Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
So in this series of putting down roots, we used this key verse of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 to be the outline for how we move through passages within the book of Colossians. We started off in week one and we focused on that phrase, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. And we began by looking at the nature of baptism and what does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to receive salvation? You may remember we leaned into that particularly unique aspect of our Wesleyan heritage that we respond to God. God's reaching to us in a relationship, We respond to that relationship through faith in Christ. Then we talked about how we continue to live our lives in Christ. What does that mean? Understanding that in the early church, there was no pattern of writing in style. So the early Christian church, especially Paul, picks up his Jewish training in idioms, in metaphors, and in references. And in the Jewish understanding, when you would use the phrase of continuing to live, it carries a meaning of walking with. And so we unpacked, what does it mean to look like walking with the Lord and walking with God? Remembering that we'd rather walk with God in the dark than walk in the light alone. Paul goes on to talk about that we are rooted and built up in Him, and we spent a week talking about what does it mean to be connected together and rooted in faith together as a community in discipleship and in prayer, that while the faith is a very personal thing, it's not an individual thing. It's in community that we journey together, that we grow as disciples, that we hear people speaking truth to us from God, encouraging one another, correcting one another, and in prayer together, because whenever we pray to God alone, God tends to always agree with us. But it is in community, the way we were created to live together, that we are in conversation with God in prayer, and we are able then to hear more fully what God's calling forth from our lives. We focused for a week on being strengthened in the faith as we were taught. We focused last week extensively on understanding the sense that faith itself and what Christ has done, it is a mystery. It can't be fully contained. It's not algebra. It's not arithmetic. But it has a mysterious component, and that mysterious component pulls us beyond our comfort zones and sometimes makes faith inconvenient for us. But what does it mean when we think about suffering? And how do we bring that suffering and that pain and that hurt before God, letting God redeem and transform the wounds, not just to be healing, but to be healing for others as well. And so today we wrap up this series in the closing part of this phrase where Paul says that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. And wanting to understand what does that look like. So I want to back up a few verses and read a few additional verses for you from Colossians 12, 13, and 14 say this. Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What does it look like for you and me as people of faith to have our lives overflowing with thankfulness? I think if we look at these verses between 12 and 17 in this third chapter, we find four key characteristics. It's not the conclusive list. It's not an entirety, but it gives us a good indication. And if we take these four concepts and imagine it being a thread being woven together, we find Paul starting with this clothing image as he says, clothe yourself in Christ. Now look, in Houston, I jokingly say, having moved from Amarillo to Houston, we had different parts of our closet in Amarillo, right? You had to have seasonal clothes. In Houston, you have a December closet and the rest of the year closet. But we've been using that rest of the year closet a little bit longer this year. Yesterday, I was with the youth and I was working with them, and they drove my truck over to Elm Grove as they were doing their Unite service project. And I've got a topper on the back of my pickup bed on my Tundra, and it became the repository for all of the sweatshirts, because when the kids showed up here at 9:30 yesterday morning, it was kind of chilly and everybody was kind of bundled up. But as soon as they got to raking and moving and out and the sunshine comes, everything just sort of got dumped and my truck sort of went down like a clothes closet down the street in Elm Grove because they had to change their clothing. Well, the scriptures say something about clothing. In Genesis, it says that God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. When the prodigal son comes home, the father says, go kill the fatted calf and bring the best robe and put it on my son. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he tells him to take off the grave clothes and let him go. So often what we do spiritually is we take a temperature of what's going on and we clothe ourselves spiritually as if there is a spiritual app equivalent to the Weather Channel app. You're probably like me. I open up my phone, I see what's it going to look like. I especially like to focus on Fridays because that's the day that I go and have a spiritual retreat with clergy friends. Golf. And I'll look ahead, and that'll determine what kind of clothing I'll wear. How often do we have sort of a spiritual, we'll clothe ourselves according to what's happened. And that really doesn't have any biblical kind of basis. Paul says, clothe yourselves in Christ. Not when it's going to be cold, not when it's going to be comfortable, not when it's going to be rainy, not when it's going to be stormy, not when it's going to be sunshine. He says, clothe yourself in Christ. This is not a matter of convenience as if it's a garment to put on and off, determining whatever is happening, but it's a sense of permanency that we clothe ourselves in Christ. Paul goes on to talk about a different kind of clothing in Ephesians when he says, clothe yourselves or put on the full armor of God. So if we're going to live lives that reflect a overflowing thankfulness, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to clothe ourselves in Christ, not in convenience or out of comfort or seasonal, but the clothing ourselves in Christ will be part of our identity and who we are. The second thing I think Paul focuses on here in verses 13 and 14 is we're supposed to forgive as God forgives us and cover everything in love. Forgive as God forgives you and cover everything in love. And then Paul has to go add that little phrase before this, and it's always a nuisance when Scripture speaks so clearly, isn't it? If you have a grievance against someone, Paul takes direct aim. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm not going to talk now. I want to say this clearly. I'm about to talk about the power of unforgiveness in your life. I am not saying that you should not have boundaries and self-care. Okay, I want to say it again. I'm going to talk about the power of unforgiveness in your life. I am not saying that you should not have. In other words, you should have boundaries and self-care. But my friends, when there is a sense of grievance in our lives, the unforgiveness that is present can often be reflected in the old saying, and I don't know to whom it should be attributed, and if you know who said this originally, please let me know, but don't Google it during the sermon. Don't do that. But unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting another person to be affected or to get ill. So what Paul's talking about is how do we model that? Well, guess what? If the model is Christ, think of the model of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In God with skin on, in Jesus Christ, God did not... Do y'all want to be forgiven? Did Jesus say that? Occasionally he'll say, what do you want me to do for you? But it wasn't like, do you want? This act on the cross wasn't, okay, in response to your desire, I'm going to give my life for you. You see, the initiative was taken by God in Christ to offer forgiveness even before it was asked for. And so there are times in our lives where we need to do some forgiving. And honestly, if you're like me, sometimes the person's not even there to hear it, but you and God need to have a conversation. Say, God, I'm tired of carrying this anger, this bitterness, and this hurt. I'm going to let you take it. I want to forgive this person. Doesn't mean that you erode boundaries. You need self-care. You need boundaries. But don't let unforgiveness eat away at you. It'll produce no fruit. It'll just erode you from the inside. It'll eat you from the inside out. Let me give you a real practical example of that. We were appointed to start a church in Allen, Texas, in Collin County. At the time, it was the fastest growing area of Texas, and they bought a 3,100 square foot parsonage. They kept calling it my house, which I didn't understand because my name wasn't on the deed. It was literally the place where there was no dining room furniture, no formal furniture, and the downstairs was the church for 2 full years. We got appointed, we got moved in, and we had the first meeting, and the school had not been secured. There were no sponsoring families to start the church, and there was no land. Okay, so I had no sponsoring church. No, I had 2 sponsoring families who heard about it, but no organized church sponsor, and we had no land. That's not the best way to try and start a church. So I had a meeting with the district superintendent who was going to be going to England. And it was a weak moment for me. I embraced my humanity and told him, why didn't he just go ahead and leave for England now? Because he hadn't done anything to help the church to start with now. He's not going to help at all. I got mad and appropriately sore, stormed out of his office. There's a layperson who stopped me, and his name was Sherwood E. Blount Jr. And I said, he said, you're kind of a fighter, preacher. I said, you can fight for me or you can fight against me, but I'm going to go fight and build a church. You got a choice. You can go to England with that cat or you can go with me. Let's go get something happening. This guy ends up helping lead the purchase of what becomes the church property. A way God can redeem those moments. He had no basis for that. That was just a conflict encounter. So I carried that bitterness and anger with me, and it was a driving force. My friends, anger and bitterness, oh, they can compel you. And I was angry, and I was bitter, and by golly, I had the totally wrong motivation for building the church because I was going to show them, even they all screwed up, I wasn't going to screw this up. It was the total wrong motivation, and it became a lid to what the church could be and become.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
A friend of mine had a really serious conversation with me when he picked up on a lot of the current of where my motivation was coming from, and I had to preach a sermon in which I asked for forgiveness for the church, and I named specifically in the Green Elementary School gym for the things that I had done that were motivated from the wrong place, that they were right there for the right reason. I had a problem and I needed to ask for their forgiveness, and I was choosing not to blame somebody else for the challenges that we're facing, but then to begin saying, God, what do you want to do with this people called us? And my friends, that was a turning point because I began to be motivated not out of anger, I let that go. Not out of bitterness, I let that go. And it changed how I saw things, and it changed the trajectory of the church. And within a year and a half, we were actually on the property in a building. I'm not saying it always works perfectly because I promise you there are places where I have said, God, I need you to forgive, and it still hurts. There's still scars. There's still wounds. things don't magically get better, and I don't have my best new life. But what I am saying is, you need to be able to forgive as God forgave you. And sometimes it means you have to take the initiative towards others, even when they're not present to receive it or reciprocate it. And then Paul, just throw on love on everything. It covers, right? Just cover everything in love. And you clothe yourself in Christ. Forgive like you've been forgiven and just put love on everything. And then this interesting thing, in verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule in the Greek is the same word that is used for the person who actually is making judgments at the Olympics for who gets awarded what. In other words, that person has the power to grant award. Paul picks up that imagery. You need to give the supreme authority to the peace of God, the shalom of God, and let it rule in your hearts. Thomas Benny was a pastor in the 1800s. He stood against slavery, and he was known as the anti-pastor, as he was an antagonist in many ways. He actually wrote a commentary on this particular text, and he said, the difference is between the peace of God and the peace of the devil. And I never thought about it that way. The peace of God versus the peace of the devil. As if the devil has some sort of peace. And I got to thinking this week, what does he mean by this? And I realized, he's exactly right. He's exactly right. How often do you and I say, by golly, I've been wronged, I'm justified, and you deserve it? And we justify our hurtful actions for how we have been wounded. My friends, hurting people hurt others. There is a piece of the devil. It tells you you're absolutely justified in your anger, your frustration, and by golly, everybody gets what they deserve. But the peace of God, the shalom of God says you are called to live and love as Christ lived and loved for you, which was to extend that love even when it's not reciprocated, even when it's not given back. Or here's a real practical thing from J. Howard Olds. J. Howard Olds says that there are three kinds of people in the world. There are turtles, skunks, and real people. When it comes to dealing with conflict, there's, say it with me, there's turtles, skunks, and real people. All right, number one, turtle. Surely you know where this is going, right? When it comes to conflict and how this is borne out in our lives, some people are turtles and they shrink back and they live in their shells pretending there's nothing wrong. Well, it's hard to relate to people when you're in a shell. The second kind is skunks, right? He says skunks are the people who like to create conflict, and this is what he says, not more words. They like to stink up the place, and with the least provocation, they make life miserable for everybody, and they leave odors behind them telling everybody where they've been. Have you ever driven down the road and you don't see this, but you know it's there? It's a skunk. Let me tell you about skunks. We were in Louisville, Texas. My wife and I on Fridays would hire a babysitter from the youth group and go to the movies. We did that. The house was on a corner and one of the street lights went out, and so the street light that was further down was casting shadows through the trees towards the front of our house. My wife and I come home. We had gone earlier that day, and we get the kids settled. We open the front door. I wonder what's at the mail, and we start walking towards the mailbox together, right? So imagine this, right? We're walking out to get the mail together. Sean looks back up to the house that's in the shadows, not in the light, and she sees what she thinks is a cat. And she goes, oh, look, honey, it's a cat. Here, kitty, 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 kitty. And then where I was standing going down the mailbox, I said, Sean, that's a skunk. That's not a cat. That's a skunk. She goes, that's not a skunk. That's a cat. It's a skunk. She runs up, closes the front door with me outside, and locks the door as if the skunk's got a key. What do you do? I'm left out there with the skunk. I went around the block and came in through the garage. It's not just a hat rack. Because, my friends, you only have to mess with a skunk once, and you'll remember it, won't you? Or as they used to say back in East Texas, never pick up a polecat by the tail. You'll never forget it. And then J. Howard Olds says the third is just real people. Here's what he says about real people. They aren't turtles or skunks. In other words, they don't withdraw. They don't stink up the place. Here's what he says. They accept conflict as a fact of life, and through assertiveness and active listening, they find creative ways to move towards reconciliation. Have you ever thought about the peace of Christ being associated with assertiveness? Usually we think of peacefulness as a passivity, a withdrawal. But I love his imagery. We are called to be assertive in the peace of Christ. After all, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And then lastly, to sort of wrap all this up, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. I like to say it this way, get into the word so the word can get into you. Spend time in the reading of Scripture so you can hear God speaking to you so that God's word can inhabit you. After all, my friends, we are people of the incarnation. When God came in human flesh, it's called incarnation. And if we are called to follow Christ, then there should be a part of who God desires to be. And that word dwell richly in you, it literally means to occupy or inhabit. Let the word of God inhabit your life. That's, my friends, how we live a life that is overflowing with thankfulness. Because when we dwell in the word and let the peace of Christ be revealed and connected in us, connected to God's peace, we find the strength to forgive others as we've been forgiven, and we let love be covering everything because we allow ourselves to be clothed in Christ. In some ways, it's a circular argument, but it feeds perpetually. What's feeding your life perpetually? Conflict, avoidance, stinking up the place, unforgiveness? Or you opened yourself to the peace of God, which, by the way, Paul says later, let the peace of Christ be with you. And it's the kind of peace that is beyond human understanding, but it can be experienced. Let's pray together. God, for all the ways that people in our lives have modeled forgiveness, we're grateful. As we ponder and think about clothing ourselves in Christ in offering forgiveness as we've been forgiven by you, would you stir in our memories people who have forgiven us when we did not seek forgiveness? Would you help us to come to a place in our own spiritual journeys where we can readily recognize where we have let unforgiveness create bitterness and erode our soul's health? And would you, oh God, help us to find and hear your word speaking to us, that your word would dwell richly in us as we choose to clothe ourselves in Christ, not for a certain kind of weather, but for all seasons and all times. For this we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, Amen.